We're in Psalm 15, 1 to 5 this morning, living securely in an insecure world. There's a lot of insecurity in today's world, and it's being fostered by a lot of leaders. The way many leaders have handled the COVID-19 mask mandates has led to unrest. At a recent meeting of Naugatuck Board of Education, the majority of residents, mainly parents, spoke against masks and how masks negatively impacted their children. Applause burst through the packed room for nearly every parent who spoke. Michael Barone's piece, An Overrated Election Hazard, noted that masks were necessary, especially in schools, to prevent mask death, or so we were told, at great length and tedious length, until suddenly, in the last 2 weeks, they weren't. The governors of Delaware, New Jersey, Connecticut, and California followed the lead of Glenn Youngkin, the newly installed Republican governor of Virginia, and revoked mask mandates. Incidentally, this has created the problem with the truckers over in Canada. They saw on the TV a lot of Americans not wearing masks, jammed together in the Super Bowl stadium, having a great time. And in Canada, they don't even have, when the hockey team plays, they can't even have a crowd there. And they got very, very upset at that. So that's why they're reacting against what's happening because of their leader, the president there in Canada. The way many leaders have acted in Russiagate has harmed the public's trust. A tech executive connected to Hillary Clinton's 2016 campaign mined internet contacts between Russia and the entities connected to Donald Trump in search of material to try to establish an inference and a narrative tying the candidate Trump to Russia. The matter deranged American politics for two solid years, but has been derided and ignored by the mainstream news media, and those most invested in Russiagate are least interested in apologizing for their own credulousness or malice. The problem affects the religious realm as well. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation from hell because it allegedly cleanses us from original sin and makes us Christians through grace by sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. That's according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I also quoted Lorraine Botner's book on Roman Catholicism. Yet Reverend Andres Arango, a Catholic priest, has caused confusion and anxiety for thousands of Catholics in the Phoenix area due to the wording he used in the baptism ritual. He had been saying, "We baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," when he should have begun the sentence by saying, "I baptize you." The difference is theologically crucial, the Vatican ruled in 2020, because it's not the "we" of the congregation doing the baptizing, but the "I" of Jesus Christ working through the priest. So thousands of baptisms are now presumed to be invalid because he used incorrect wording. It's believed that those affected may need to be rebaptized, and who knows the eternal destiny of those who were baptized with the wrong ritual wording by Reverend Arango and then may have died in ignorance of the error. The problem is intensified when considering the case of Reverend Matthew Hood of Detroit. From watching a family video of the event, he learned that he was baptized as an infant with the "we" error. So years of administering all the sacraments to thousands of people were undermined, creating confusion and anxiety. Apparently he himself would have to be rebaptized according to Catholic dogma. And all of the rituals, whether it's the baptisms, whether it was the masses, all of that is nullified according to this ruling. So we ask, how can we respond effectively to the insecurity that is fueled especially by leaders? I want to read the psalm this morning. It has the solution for us. Psalm 15, 1 to 5. It's a psalm of David. And David wrote, "Lord, who shall abide in thine tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thine holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that revere the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth it not. He that putteth not out his money to usury or interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." In a rising emphasis on gaining security from the Lord, David asked who could abide, King James Version, in God's tabernacle, and who could dwell. That's the King James in his holy hill. The King James verb abide translates the Hebrew word gur, meaning sojourner for a time without original rights as a citizen. And the King James Version dwell, verb dwell, renders the Hebrew verb shakan, meaning settle down to abide with full citizenship rights. So David asked, who could sojourn as a foreigner for a time without citizenship rights in God's tabernacle, and who could gain greater security by settling as a citizen with full citizenship rights on God's holy mountain? It's unfortunately that we don't get this translation coming across to us in the English, but it's very interesting in the Hebrew how this comes out. Well, David answered these questions by listing 11 qualifications for growing security. One enjoys increasing security from God if his lifestyle is blameless. That's what verse 2a is. Then, if he works righteousness, B2b. Then, if he speaks truth from the heart, 2c. We're not just talking about truth in a general sense. We're talking about a person who knows the truth, believes the truth, and speaks it from his heart. Then, if he does not slander others, verse 3a. If he does not wrong his neighbor, verse 3b. If he does not scorn his fellow man, 3c. And if he despises men who are vile. It doesn't say he hates men, but he despises. There's a revulsion for those who are vile. And if he honors those who revere God, verse 4b. If he keeps his promises, even if it hurts him, verse 4c. If he loans money to the needy without interest, verse 5a, and if he refuses bribes that hurt the innocent. David added that he who kept practicing these deeds would enjoy permanent, perfect security. This comes out in the Hebrew text again. In Psalm 15:1, David wrote that he who did the upright deeds in verses 2 to 5b would enjoy growing security in shifting from sojourning as a foreigner without full rights to settling down with full rights on God's mountain. However, in verse 5c, David went further than he did in verse 1 to claim that he who doeth, that's what the King James Version says, and a better practices. It's the Hebrew word asah. And asah carries the idea of doing, but doing something that you would practice. Jesus used the term much in the same way, and he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. As often as you practice it in remembrance of me. That's how the Hebrew comes out here, asah. The righteous deeds of Psalm 15, 2 to 5b, he would enjoy permanent, perfect security as follows. One who regularly practiced the Psalm 15, 2 to 5b deeds would not even be tottered. It's a nephal passive stem of the verb mut by the foes that he has in his settlement as a citizen with full rights with God. So not only would you not have to relocate, if someone came up and tried to budge you, you wouldn't even totter. Or you'd be rock solid. That's absolute security. Now, how long would the security last? This perfect security of not even being tottered from one's settlement as a citizen with full rights before God would last for the unending future. Let olam. Let is the preposition. Olam is unending future. Sometimes olam is actually interpreted as eternity or forever. But it doesn't always mean forever. Sometimes it just means for the indefinite future. And the implication is permanent perfect security. So permanent perfect security, if you take these elements that are mentioned here in verse 2b to 5, 2 to 5b, and you practice that on a regular basis, while you're doing that, you're going to be absolutely rock solid. And if you keep doing that for your life, you're rock solid throughout your life. So if one lives blamelessly, if he works righteousness, if he speaks truth from his heart, if he does not slander, if he does not wrong his neighbor, if he does not scorn others, if he despises those who are vile, if he honors those who revere God, if he keeps his promises even if it hurts, if he loans to the needy without interest, and if he refuses bribes that harm the innocent, he will enjoy security. If he keeps doing these things, he will enjoy permanent, perfect security. Who's providing the security? God. God is. God has a tendency to build a hedge around a person and protect that individual and provide for him if that person is committed to doing the will of God. That's what we need to do. We need God, and so we need to obey him. So in application, the first thing we need to do, we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. In order to take advantage of these blessings that David took advantage of, because David was a believer, we have to come into a right relationship with God. How do you do that? The Bible says all of us have sinned, all of us have come short of the glory of God, including the speaker who's speaking to you this morning, and that the wages of sin is death. That's that eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross, giving evidence of the fact that he had died, in our place. And Jesus was buried. He bodily rose again from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. If we then believe in him and in his substitutionary atonement for us on the cross for sin, we are given eternal life as a gift by God, and we're saved. And then we become Christians. We have to do that. You may be listening this morning in our service. You may be on the MP3 recording. You may be listening by way of the cell phone. If you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to do so immediately. Before we go on and we can apply the blessings that are provided for us in the conclusion section, you've got to be in right relationship with the Lord. You have to be a Christian. And a Christian is not someone who just claims to be an American or a conservative or something. This is a person who has personally received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin by faith in Christ and his atonement on the cross in our behalf. Then, having done that, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for behavior control. Galatians 5:16-23, first to do, and then to keep practicing the Psalm 15:2-5b, deeds for permanent, perfect security. Now, to obey this sermon's lesson as a pastor, I wish to keep speaking the truth from the heart, that's Psalm 15:2c, and keep working righteousness, Psalm 15:2b, on issues concern that are presented in our sermon introduction as follows. On mask mandates. If required to heed oppressive mask mandates, we should heed Galatians 5:16 and verses 22-23 and rely in faith on the indwelling Holy Spirit for thought and behavior control. Now, when a person accepts Christ as a Savior, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's sealed by the Spirit of God. What we need to do is to rely on that Spirit, and then we have thought and behavior control. We will then exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, we covered this a couple weeks ago, but I thought it's important to review this. Love, joy, peace, self-restraint, and bearing up under wrong. That's the Greek word makrothumia. That helps a lot when you're having to wear a mask and you're frustrated with it. Self-restraint and bearing up under wrong. Then sweet benignity. To be benign means to be harmless. So have a sweet attitude of being harmless. See, the tendency is to want to retaliate and get angry and blow up. Now the Bible says sweet benignity. That's krestostes. And then goodness, the old-fashioned Greek word for good manners, faithfulness or reliability, and then mild and gentle friendliness, proutes, and self-control. Each of these virtues is the opposite of a major pathological disorder, according to a Christian therapist. So, relying on the Holy Spirit equips us to retain good emotional and mental health under stress. That'll do it. That's what we need. On Russiagate and the appalling misconduct of the mainstream media and national political leaders in trying to concoct a false narrative about a sitting president with the evident intent of trying to unseat him, We must shift away from seeking security in our nation's leaders to seeking it from God by heeding Psalm 15, 2-5b, as noted in the sermon. As the people of God, we are foreigners in this lost world, so we need to look to the Lord for our security. We will not find security in our government leaders. We will not find security in even the military prowess that we have in our country. The Bible tells us in one of the Psalms, unless the Lord guards a city, those who guard it in vain. We need to trust God. Now, on baptism, where Catholic officials use the word we and not I. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:17. So rituals, whether they're correct or incorrect, according to some dictate, cannot affect one's salvation status, for salvation is by faith. My Greek teacher, when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, was baptized by a man who baptized him three times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son. He had to go up and down three times. That's called trine immersion. We don't practice that here. But he was baptized. Okay. The Lord didn't say how many times you dip the person in the water. He didn't go through that. God is very, very limited on the requirement. The requirement is baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. So all of this, there's a bunch of hadoo here about nothing, actually. Water baptism does not remove original sin, as the Catholic Church teaches. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57 teaches that the sin nature is removed from believers at the rapture, which is the redemption of the body. See, our bodies are still not redeemed. The salvation of Christ hasn't been affected to the body, otherwise we wouldn't die. The very fact that we die shows the body hasn't been redeemed yet, so we still have a sin nature. It's connected to the body. Now, if a believer dies before the rapture, his death removes him from his sin nature so that his soul can instantly be taken to heaven. We know that because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The beauty about death for a Christian is instantaneously he's in the presence of a Savior. And that's a tremendous blessing. We share in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ not by water baptism, but by the Spirit. Spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs when we trust in Christ for salvation. That occurs according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and Romans 6, 3-6. It occurs at the moment we believe in Christ. Every person that I baptized in Nepaug River over the 40 years that I've been here was already spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit before I baptized them. We make sure of that. We want to make sure they know the Lord. All that water baptism is a demonstration, an outward demonstration of what's happened inwardly. It's a testimony. Now, Christ does not baptize people by water through a priest, for there's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus told his disciples to baptize converts in Matthew 28, 18-20, he gave no command for any ritualistic words they were to use regarding who administered the baptism. I don't think the Lord is concerned about whether we baptize him or whether I baptize him. It's irrelevant as long as Christians or a Christian is baptizing them, but only that they baptize him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The King James Version, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, and the Greek versions all say the same thing. The Greek manuscripts say the same thing. Now, on the concerns created over Reverend Matthew Hood's errant baptism as an infant, thus allegedly undermining his administration of all the sacraments for others in his ministry as a Catholic priest, no sacrament can help save the soul, and no ritual error in conducting a sacrament can nullify efforts to be saved. Why? Because salvation is by faith. It's not by works. Isn't it interesting how Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 cuts through all that? For by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole issue of sacraments is completely removed. It's whether or not you've personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. On infant baptism, Scripture teaches only believer's baptism for the church. That's why we don't practice infant baptism here. And what happens then to infants then if they die before they come to know Christ as their Savior or they put their faith in Christ? The Bible teaches that all infants at death instantly go to heaven. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 15 to 23, David's son was lying ill. He was sick. In fact, the Lord was going to take this baby and take him home because he was the product of the immorality between David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba had given birth to this boy. And the Lord says, I don't want the Gentiles to think that you as a king in Israel can get by with sin, with immorality. So we're going to take the baby. And David pleaded with the Lord that he would save his son. And finally, David heard his servants whispering. And David asks, he was suspicious that maybe the baby had died. So he asked, is the baby dead? And they said, yes. So David stopped weeping and stopped praying. And the people said, how come you were all upset as the baby was still alive, but now that the baby's dead, you've stopped grieving? And David made an interesting statement. He says, I can't bring him back to me, but I will go to him. Which tells us, and since David was a saint, David went to see his son. His son was with the Lord. And that's the hope that we have, that babies go to be with the Lord if they die before the age of accountability. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we rely on the Holy Spirit for behavior control, first to do and then to keep practicing the deeds of Psalm 15, 2-5b for permanent, perfect security. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can find security in you. And I'm sure, Father, that what you're allowing to occur in today's world, with a tremendous amount of instability that occurs in all sorts of realms and all sorts of institutions and all sorts of nations, is something that you're allowing by design because you want people to turn to you. The only stable rock, the only anchor that we have is you, Father. There's no other. And we ask, Father, that those who are listening to us this morning who as yet have not put their faith in Jesus Christ would recognize that for stability, they need to start by having a relationship with you. And that relationship occurs through Jesus Christ, through believing in his atonement for them on the cross, that by faith in him they might have eternal life. And then as believers, Father, I ask that we would heed the word of God in Psalm 15. Obey these truths. And obey them on a regular basis that we might enjoy the stability that God has for us as he puts a hedge around us in our lives so that we can be a testimony to a world that is in dire need of stability and security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.